Well, turn with me in your Bibles to two passages. First John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16. When you find that, just flip over, keep your finger there, and turn over to Romans chapter 8, and we'll begin there. But first, let's start with our weekly confession. Praise God. Let's declare this together. This word is God speaking to me. This word is God's life being imparted to me. This word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This word is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's blessing overtaking me. This word is God's ability empowering me. This word is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God's power of salvation to me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases him. This word is God accomplishing in me. Praise God. He's accomplishing. His word will not return void, but will accomplish. Amen. Amen. Before I read Romans 8, you know, the Bible tells us that we are heirs of God. And it would be okay just to stop right there, wouldn't it? Is God richer than Elon Musk? How about all the money in the world, all the jewels and precious and metals in the earth or in the universe, and is he richer than that? Amen. But we are heirs of God, but it doesn't stop there. It calls us joint heirs with Christ. And you've heard me say this a number of times before, not sub-heirs and not over-heirs, but joint heirs with Christ. In that every... Look... This has placed us, actually it has exalted us, into a very high, favored position. It's an amazing thing. And people get this religious mind and say, I don't know if it's that good. It is that good. This is not philosophy, this is reality. This is spiritual law written in this word for us to become a part of our life and understand that we have been made joint heirs with Christ. I heard a yep and an amen. Guys, look, yeah, you could do this. Think of a joint checking account, all right, that requires two signatures to take anything out of there, right? You with me? All right. Well, God the Father has already signed off as the guarantor on your entire inheritance, which is equal to Jesus' inheritance because you're a joint heir with him. Now, Jesus has already signed off on whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name. Hasn't he? I can show you three or four places in John 14 through 16 that he said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. And whatever you call forth in my name, I'll do it. He said that. And if he said that, it is permanent. He can't change his word. His word is immutable, unchangeable. It is inalterable, and it cannot ever fail. It is the absolute truth. It is pure light, pure truth. And it's not theory. It is fact. It is a living fact. So if God has signed off as a guarantor on your inheritance and you are an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ, Jesus has already signed off and part of your inheritance is whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Now, Romans 8, in fact, before I get there, how about this? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in him, in Christ. You're in Christ, right? You're not in Adam anymore, right? You're in Christ. In Christ are yes. And in him, amen. Unto the glory of God by us. Say those last two words with me. By us. So if the Father has already signed off on your inheritance And Jesus has already signed up, whatsoever you shall ask in his name, all he is asking for the promises to manifest in your life is by us, is our signature and our confession of faith, our declaration of faith in his promises, and our solidarity with those promises, and say, I'm not letting go of this. This is mine. God gave it to me. By us. That is your signature. Withdrawal. Withdrawal time. The teller is up there. The angels say, what do you need? How much? What do you need to get your job done? That's your assignment, by the way. You know, this is something that God has given us. We are responsible for these things. And I'm not saying that in a condemning way. I'm saying, look, don't look at this in a religious way, saying, I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough for this. Either am I. Believe me. You know, Paul said, look, this is a truthful saying and worthy of all acceptation. God, Jesus, came and died for sinners, he says, of whom I am chief. We're all in the same boat. We all need grace. We all need mercy. We all need forgiveness. Well, it's all there in Christ, and he's already given it. Rise up as if that is true, and rise up and take your inheritance and start walking in it. God has signed off on it. Jesus has signed off on you're involved in the fact of whatsoever you shall ask in my name. That will I give you. So Romans, now we can read Romans in a little better light. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself, or himself really, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, there are times, and I know you feel this way a lot of times, I feel this way a lot of times too, when I feel like, you know, I see the tender, wonderful things that we're doing here. And I feel like, and you just don't feel like much of a child of God sometimes. You know what I mean? You don't, but you're going to have to argue with the Holy Spirit about it because he's testifying of you. That's what that word bears witness with. It means to testify. If you were called to a trial, a court, and you were asked to go on the witness stand and witness, you're testifying. That's what it means that he bears witness. He's already testified to the fact that you are a child of God. Just get in the seat and ride in it. You are a child of God. Settle it. He testifies all the time. You are a child of God. He reminds you all the time. He brings things to your remembrance whatsoever Jesus spoke. And Jesus said, you're mine. No, once you're in my Father's hand, nobody will get you out of there. You've got to accept these things. The mercy of God will astound you. It will absolutely blow your boat right out of the water. He is so merciful, so kind, and so full of grace. The Spirit himself bears witness, testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. What is Christian suffering? If so be that we suffer with him. A lot of people say, I'm tired. I am tired of listening to Christians exalt their sickness or their hard times and everything as things that God is putting me through this. He isn't. You are in a fallen world filled with sin, demons, and curses, and ugly people. But you are not. You are filled with light. You are the salt of the earth. You are the preservation of this whole earth that the Spirit of God is preserving. These. I mean, if it wasn't for you being here, the church, as the body of Christ being here, believe me, this world would be just the way it was before the flood, where you have fallen angels manifesting. You have giants in the earth, blood drinkers. It was so foul and so infested with sin that God, it was that flood was a harvest of their own seed that they've sown. That's what judgment is, by the way. And now for us, as believers, judgment is a good thing, because the judgment of the righteous is the rewards of the righteous. And since we're joint heirs with Christ, we receive his rewards, the rewards that we don't even deserve. He earned, he did it for us and gave it to us, signed it over to us, by us. Say it.
By us.
By us. The promises of God, every one of them, every single one of those promises, even the ones we don't know about, are ours. Because we are in Christ. But we are involved in the manifestation of those promises. There is a process of manifestation. We'll go into that some other time, but we're laying a foundation. So Christian suffering is this. What is Christian suffering? If it's not sickness, if it's not poverty, if it's not this. Christian suffering is resisting the devil. It's crucifying your flesh. It's taking his word for your circumstance, regardless of what you see your circumstance is. It's resisting fear. It's resisting doubt. It's resisting unbelief. It's resisting unforgiveness. It's resisting things that God has already said, you are equipped to do this because you're a new wineskin on the inside. You house God. Now, just think about this for a minute. You remember that demoniac who had like 3,000 demons? Yeah. Well, it didn't say it says there were 3,000 pigs or 5,000, whatever it was. But that is the capacity for the human spirit to house God. You're big on the inside. And the devil wants to work and make you look small in your own eyes. This is what he told the children of Israel. They said, we are as grasshoppers in our own eyes. They were looking at the giants. Don't look at the giants. Look at what God said about the giants. He said, they are bread for you. You eat their lunch and pop the bag, man. They're demons. They're demon controlled. And, you know, they say, you know, the end of the world's coming and everything. And it's like the Antichrist. Oh, the Antichrist. What is that? He's filled with the devil. He's got nothing but fear. He is driven by fear. He is filled with alienation of everything and everybody. He is, they say, oh, he's going to be something else. Yeah, he is. He's one big piece of fear. Look, we've got to understand what we have been exalted and elevated into as heirs and our God and joint heirs with Christ. And understand the meaning and the value of that. And prize it and treasure it. Because that is something that God has made you by his grace. There's no qualification for it other than faith in Christ. Oh, yeah. So this brings us right back, resisting the devil. It brings us right back to Galatians 2:20. What does that say? Galatians 2:20. Did we get there? Crucify your flesh. For I am, this is your identity. Now, if you want these things to be manifest in your life, if you want the blessings and benefits and it's a small thing to crucify your flesh, isn't it? What's that? Your attitudes, your whining, your complaining, your fear. Your flesh is filled with fear. Fear of losing something, missing out on something. No, you're not missing. No, what your flesh is holding on to something that it can't hold on to anyhow. Look, I am crucified with Christ. When he died, you died. I am crucified. Nevertheless, I live. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, and he lives in me. Amen. What did Jesus say about himself? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Christ lives in me. All the power. What did he say? All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, and I give them to you. He said that. He said that. Sometimes you just got to take out your Bible and say, you said this. You said this. You said this. And remind yourself that he said that. Christian suffering includes crucifying your flesh. Get serious about it. Because the longer you don't do that, the more you miss out on. And that's exponential. Because time is the one thing that you've got in this world. Make the most of it. Do it now. Now is the day of salvation. Crucify your flesh now. What do you crucify? Well, in 1 John, it tells us that the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are not of the Father, they are of this world. And those are the three-headed monster things that is in your flesh. Your flesh, pride is a huge part of the makeup of your flesh. Your flesh, by the way, is that part of you that resents and hates God. It just is. It's your flesh. And Paul didn't know what to do with it except crucify it. So he said, crucify it. You can't tame your flesh. It will not be tamed. But you crucify it. And how do you walk above it? Be filled with the Spirit, and you shall not satisfy the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Look, this world has nothing to hold a candle to anything that God can give you. There is nothing so enticing in this world. In fact, if just do this switch. If something in this world is really enticing you, just know this, that what God has, as you resist that, God has 100 million times better than that for you. Let's look at some of the benefits that Jesus has already signed off on, okay? John chapter 14, verse 13. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The word ask there is the word ahiteho. Ahiteho. And it means, it has several meanings. One is to ask, make a request. And another word is to call forth, or to call for, or require. And they're used, the only way you can understand how the word is used is how it is used in context and where it is. Like if I said the word bear, you'd think of a grizzly bear. Or can you bear the expenses of this trip that you're going to take? You know, how it's used in context is everything. Or you think of a bear little baby. Naked bear. Baby. But you see, and there's spelling different, but this is all the same, and it's used in different contexts. So when Jesus said this, he said, whatever you ask. Now, this is the Last Supper. What he is trying, not trying, Jesus doesn't try to do anything. What he is getting across to them is the power that they're about ready to receive as believers in him. New creation. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. That will I do. Whatever you ask, request of him. Whatever you require from him, that will I do. He says, what do you ask in my name? This is what Peter and John did at the Gate Beautiful. They've met the beggar. And Peter fastened his eyes on him. He says, he fastened, and he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up! And he pulled him up, and he walked. The guy never walked in his life, and all of a sudden he's walking. Nothing is impossible with God. Jesus passed by that gate many times. And that beggar was there all the time. Why didn't he? Because this time he was expecting to receive something, it says. You are involved in these things. You are involved in these miracles. You are involved in the manifestation. You are involved in getting these things from the Father that He has already given. And you are the one who has to reach in and take it by faith. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Why? So the Father will be glorified. Everything Jesus did in this earth, He said, is to glorify the Father. He'd glorify Him. He brought glory to the Father, didn't He? He did. John 15, 16. He said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you. Everybody say, I'm ordained. That you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He may give it you. What? That doesn't mean may. He may or may not. That means He will. Right. Fruit should remain. I have ordained you to go forth and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name. If you've had a prayer answered, that's a testimony. That's fruit. If you've had something miraculous happen, that's a testimony. That's fruit. This fruit starts to talk. Yeah. It starts to talk on your behalf. And then you remember that, and you can base it on His faithfulness. Yeah, He did it then. He'll do it now. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I ask you, Father, whatever. It says whatsoever, doesn't it?
Yes.
That doesn't mean you go ask for somebody's spouse. Or anything ridiculous or stupid. See what I mean? Hello. That doesn't mean that. It says, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name. We're talking about the benefits that are listed in the old covenant. Remember, the old covenant is the new covenant concealed. And the new covenant is the old covenant revealed. So everything, all of the promises of God, all the promises, provisions, blessings, benefits, empowerments, and everything that was in the old covenant, when Jesus died as the testator of that will, when He died, all those provisions that were listed in that will became alive, and it was distributed into the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is not just us. It's Him and us. He's the head. And we are no different from Him other than the fact that He is divine and we are not. But there is a man in the Godhead, and His name is Jesus. Whoa! There is a man in the Godhead, and He is just as human as you. That doesn't mean He has any faults. He never sinned. He never will. But He is just as human. He is spirit, soul, and body, human being just as you are. And He understands everything that you're going through. And He says He comes alongside. He is your intercessor. He is the one with all the answers. He's the one with the solutions. He's the one that wants to give you direction. He sent the Holy Spirit to validate all of this and to testify the fact this belongs to you. I'm happy. You happy?
Yes.
Litchie's got to keep the heat on that stuff a little longer here because I got ways to go. John 14, verse 13. Remember, the Father's already signed off on this. Jesus has already signed off with covenant words here that cannot be altered. That whatsoever you shall ask, I'll do it. Call for it. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, He'll give it to you. And He said this, you've not chosen me, I chose you. Oh, that sounds like predestination. Here's predestination. Here's the short scope of it. Here's predestination. God has called everybody. Jesus died for the whole world. Everybody in the world. Everybody in the world has their name, who is born into this world, their name goes into the Lamb's Book of Life. Until the time that they leave this world and they rejected Christ, then their name is blotted out. He's chosen everybody to be saved. Everybody is chosen to be saved. There's nobody. Could you imagine having a God who would assign, who would bring somebody into the world and then assign them to hell for eternity? No, he has to give it to their choice. It's their choice. You see, what the devil did, he took man's choice away. Man didn't have a choice. Jesus came into this world and he gave him back the choice. Say, you want to be saved? Fine. You know, follow me. I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't walk in darkness, but you'll have the light of life. He says, you believe on me, I'll give you eternal life. But we have a choice. Why is that? Because God doesn't want robots. He wants people who choose to love him back. That's what fellowship is. So, well, I'm chosen. Well, look at who's chosen. You ever read 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen who? The fools. You're looking at him. And here's the thing. He knew what he was getting when he got me. But here's the other thing. He knew what he was getting when he got you. The ground's level at the cross. We were all not many wise. We were all not mighty. We were all weak. We're all, none of us were noble. None of us had anything. We were all fools. We were all, but he chose us to confound the wise and the wisdom of this world and to make it look so foolish that we would look so good that they'd say, we want what you have. You know, Lori's sister once called her, this is about, what, 20 years ago? And she said, you know, when we go to the Christmas, oh, her family gets together, Christmas, Thanksgiving, and things like that. She called, she said, Lori, I want what you and Tom have. That's what people should be saying. I want what you have. Because when they see what we have, what they have looks pretty empty. And that was the feeling I had with my brother. I wanted what he had. That's why I got saved. I had that. I saw confidence in him. I saw assurance in him. And when I heard the words coming out of him, that totally, you know, it was kicking the stilts out from under me like this, one at a time. And it was just till that thing fell. And I said, he's my Lord too. I was saved right there. You don't have to fall down on your face and sling snot for 2 hours to get saved. I was a base thing of the world. Things which are despised as God chosen, that no flesh would glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification and redemption. Boy, I'll tell you something. We were foolish, but we're not foolish anymore because we have the wisdom. Christ has made unto me wisdom. I'm not alienated from him because Christ has made me righteous. Look at John 16 and verse 22. And in that day, here's more benefits Jesus signed off on. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Now, it kind of contradicts, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, I'll do it. Kind of contradicts, but not really. Because he said, in that day you shall ask me nothing. What's he wanted us to do? Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. He wants us to go to the Father in his name. But when we're acting in the earth, we use his name to get what he wants through us. And when we call forth whatever we desire in his name, he does it. But on a request, when we're requesting whatsoever I request of God, whatsoever. See, that's another thing. Whatsoever. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. See, he wants you joyful. At that day you shall ask in my name, verse 26, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you loved me, and I have believed, and you and have believed in that I came out from God. Now, if you have a hard time, if there's something in you, like you don't feel like, today I don't feel like a child of God. If there's something standing in your way, ask God what it is, and he will show it to you. And then, you know what, you have the covenant right to repent. And you have the covenant right to believe in that blood. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins. So what if he doesn't forgive me? Well, then he's not a just God. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Yes? You have the covenant right to do that. Covenant right. You have that truth supporting you. Look at John chapter 7. And look at verse 37. Now this is to all the people here who have a hard time clearing their mind and receiving their new identity in Christ, what they have and whatsoever they ask, and how close. Jesus is as close as the next breath or word that you utter. He says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, he stood up right in the crowd and cried this out. You'd think, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Rivers of living water. Here's how you wipe the slate clean in your mind. This is how you renovate and renew your mind. Do you know the rivers that overflowed in Texas, and it just reshaped the whole landscape of that whole town and community, of the whole county? There are floods. Think of the flood that Noah and his boat landed on the Ararat. Rick Renner was there. But think of the way he left the earth and what it looked like now after that flood. It was unrecognizable. There, when the Mississippi overflowed, 20 years ago or something, and devastated so much, it didn't even look like the same place anymore. That's what rivers do. And when you pray in the Holy Spirit, when you pray in tongues, when you take advantage of that living water that's on the wells on the inside of you, and you start praying in tongues, it starts to reshape your thinking. It starts to reshape your mind, your soul, your emotions. It starts to reshape them and wipe them out so they're not even recognizable to who you were. Because you're a new creature. And now you have fertile ground to start growing seeds of life, seeds of blessing and not cursing, seeds of righteousness, seeds of power, seeds of health and healing. You are in good shape. Pray in tongues. You see how valuable, see why the devil has fought so much against tongues and divided the church over it and conquered so many and took, ripped this blessing right out of them, the ability to have rivers. The power of water is amazing. Rivers of living water coming out of your mouth. Yeah, I was a fool. I was a weak and beggarly thing. But God changed me. And look at the power that I have to rearrange my own thoughts and get so enamored with the power and the love of God and the blood of Jesus that cleanses me from all unrighteousness and empowers me in such a way that it not only wipes my sin out of God's memory, but out of mine. So if you have a problem assuming your seat, because Jesus, this is, you got to understand, Jesus tells us what we have, what we can do, who we are, and where we are seated. He tells us those things and has given those things, and those things have never changed. You can assume that seat anytime you want, in any position or condition that you're in. You may have not been thinking about the God for all day, or 2 days, or 3 days. You may not have even prayed to, but you know what? That doesn't change anything. It may change the landscape of your mind, but you're still who you are. When I was born into this world, I was the son of Bob Totten. That never changed. He's been with the Lord since 1995. I'm still his son. and I brought shame to my dad several times. You know, I mean, it's just like, you know, as we've all done. We've all disappointed our parents. But the love was still there because the connection was still there. And you can rise up and say, no. This is my seat of authority here. And I'm not going to let the devil take one more inch, one more second of time of mine. I'm going to dedicate it to him, and I'm going to rise up in the power. And when the devil starts hearing you say that, you know what it is? It's like 2 Corinthians 2:14. Let's go there. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, always. Even if you've been away from God for 2 days, even if, you know what I mean? Always causes us to triumph and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Can we see that in the New King James? Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. You know what a tea bag does in boiling water? You put the tea bag in and it starts to diffuse. And the water becomes whatever the tea was. It diffuses. Well, we, through us, is diffused the fragrance, the wonderful fragrance of the knowledge of God. I can't even put this into words, but just came into my mind just now. But you are a diffuser of the knowledge of God. And when you walk into a place, you diffuse all of the plots of the enemy, all of the plans, all everything that he has worked so hard to do. You just going in, diffuse the fragrance of the knowledge of God, and people start. This happened to me once. I was walking into a nursing home. It was a client firm of mine. They had like 300 employees at this place. And I had a insurance program there. And so I'm walking in with Sam and Mary, my partners. And this guy looked at me, he says, "Well, sir, you look like a very religious man." I hadn't said a thing to him. And I said, "Well, I'm not really what you call religious, but I do walk in the love of Jesus." And I said, "Is there anything you want from Jesus?" He says, "Oh, I love him too." So Mary said to me, we're standing there waiting for the HR person to come in. And Mary said, "How did he know that you're a born-again Christian?" Because Sam and Mary knew that. Sam was a Skokie Jew. And so here I am, a partner of him, and I'm a born-again Christian. We got along great. But Mary said, "How did he know that?" I said, "Well, the closer people get to dying, to death, the more aware they come of spiritual things. And look, through me diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." And you touch a person like that who's on his way out, and you just start talking to him. You carry that. You carry that. I'm saying me, but you carry that. I'm no different from you. I'm just as much dependent on him and needing him as you. You're a fragrance to him. But you're also a fragrance to this world that puts the devil on notice that he better get out while the getting is good. Amen? And we better get to lunch while the getting is good, too. Because it's 4:15 here. Father, we thank you for your word. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. I got a lot more than that, too. But we'll save that for another time. Praise God. And we will diffuse the fragrance. That's what I say about Sammy all the time. She is a beautiful fragrance to the Lord. Amen. She just is. I mean, she comes in and I don't say that to make your head big, but your heart is huge. Mm-hmm. Praise God. Father, we thank you that your word is the absolute truth. It will not return void, that we have been given so much. We rise up in our inheritance to glorify you by the things that we receive. As we assume a seat of authority that you have given to us, we will not deny you of the privilege of ruling and guiding us in this life. As we are seated with your authority, we need your touch. We need your wisdom. We need your counsel every moment. Help us to hear your voice and to make the right decisions this week. And we will open our heart to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.